Go to Acts chapter 2. Do I read it first or do I explain away how this is going to be hard for some people? Let's just read it first and then we'll go from there. Verses 14 through 21. And then we're going to be in some Joel. I'm talking about some prophecy. This is a portion of scripture I've never heard preached. So I'm just going to tell you that this was a very challenging text as I spent this entire week trying to figure out how to communicate this and what do I believe about this. So I'll just start with that and then we'll go from here. Verse 14 now. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.'" The connection is, this is we're seeing what happened in the Old Testament. I'm going to get there. Verse 17, "And in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Don't miss this. "And your sons and your daughters shall," can I just say will prophesy. "And your young men will see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams," "even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." They will prophesy. Everybody say that with me. Will prophesy. All right. You get why we're going to have to talk about this. Will. And it goes on. Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen? Are you saved? Did you call upon the name of the Lord? I hope so. That's the only way you are saved. Folks, I'm just going to say this from the beginning. One of the great things about my testimony is I didn't grow up in this staunch church in Trent. I grew up in the church from the day one. I've been at Lutheran churches. I went to Catholic church. We settled on Sagemont later on in my life. And I can say this, that I have an open mind to scripture, not a closed mind. And I do believe very powerfully and passionately that I'm going to believe the whole counsel of God's word. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to manipulate it. I'm not going to make it fit my theology. I'm going to study God's word and I'm going to proclaim and teach what it says. Amen? Amen? Now we could say that, but that's what I believe and that's how I'm going to preach this. And I'm not worried about it because give me to the end of the sermon before you judge what I'm about to say, right? But I believe that. And so when we see this text, some folks, when they preach this book, they skip over this. They don't want to talk about it because it's very difficult. Young, old, right? Servants, they'll all do what? Prophesy. The emphasis is not even the dreaming and the visions. The emphasis is prophesying. So the big conversation point for us today is it said, this will happen. So we need to understand what this means, because if God's word is true, this is happening. We need to understand what this means, and we need to be emboldened to believe this, and we can do this more. Amen? That's the task that I have today. With that said, we look at this. We are going to be looking at Joel. We're going to spend the majority of our time in the beginning looking at Joel. Joel is an Old Testament book. It is, the Old Testament in general is broken up into three major sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The prophets are divided into groups called the former prophets and the later prophets. Joel is one of the later prophets, which is also in a subset of minor prophets. And there's 12 of them. So it gets broken up. He's one of 12 minor prophets. Joel wrote this book in the midst of experiencing a devastating locust plague. He was inflicting God's people, inflicting the land, and it was happening to God's people. And based on that experience, he writes this, and it leads to virtually everything, from the wines to the grains, everything is devoured. And so as he writes about this, he starts talking about, like, this is from God. What's happening to us isn't being plagued on us by God. This is God. And he tells and he stands just like a prophet. God tells him what to communicate. He communicates to the people, and sometimes people kill the prophet, right? They don't want to listen to the prophet. You don't want to, if you're going to pick a calling, it wasn't to be a prophet, because there's some horrible situations that they go through. But Joel happens to be in a bad, devastating situation, but God gives him vision. God gives him vision as to what is happening now, and then God gives him, and I want to say this, God gives him the kindness, the greatness of saying, here's some things that are going to happen in the future. And he gives him a vision. And he says, there's going to be a time, there's going to be something fantastic that happens. And he has a vision. I can't explain what that looks like or what it means, but God tells him two specific things, that there's going to be a time and an outpouring of God's spirit, and this is what God's people now will look like in this time. And then he's going to talk about a future time, which, as devastating as what Israel is experiencing right then and there, God says there's something that's way worse that's coming. You know, we talk about the good news. We know if we talk about the good news, we also talk about God's coming back. Things don't get better. Things get way worse before God comes back. And I can't even hide that to you. It's just true. So he gets kind of, we haven't even experienced all of Joel's prophecy. But let's look at a little bit of what Joel says. Here's what he says about this. Joel 1, 4 through 5. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. You get it? Locust after locust after locust. It's terrorizing everything. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Joel 2:11, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Whose army? God's army. Who's the locust? God's army. For his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The locust is God's army. Joel 2:12-13, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting. Did you hear that? Baptist church, fasting. First thing out of his mouth. You want to get right with God? Fast. Don't be scared of fasting. He says it right here. Return with me with your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's our God. Right? The prophet doesn't have to just stand up here and say bad things. He gets to talk about God forgiving us. Do you believe that's your God? Maybe you made a mistake this weekend. Maybe you made a mistake this week. Maybe you made a mistake this month. Maybe you've been making a mistake for years. And you come in and you're like, I have shame and God doesn't love me. Do you know your God? Do you know the God I know? Even in all the bad you read in the Old Testament, consistently prophets say, this is happening. This is God's judgment. But God will relent. You know what that means? That God loves you enough to discipline you. Do you have a kid? Why do you discipline your kid? Because you love them. And you know, if they do this, if my son keeps getting on that table, he's going to fall at some point and hurt himself. So whether he likes it or not, I have to say, stop. Don't do this. And if you keep doing it, I've got to escalate in discipline because I love my child. And he's not capable of understanding what I understand because I'm older and I know what's going to happen. Amen? It's called good parenting. And our good God looks at us and he loves us and he doesn't just, this is the thing, God doesn't just send things. He sends things and he says, God will relent. What does that tell you? God's purpose is to relent. He wants to relent. He wants a good relationship with us. But good relationship is conflicted by our choices and by our sins. Amen? That's who God is. That's what the prophet gets to say. And we have this beautiful blessing, as he says at the end, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Verse Joel 2:19, we see this. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. God relents, and he forgives his people. This happens. This is the book of Joel. This is how it begins. And then it all transitions into God says, I'm going to give you a vision for something far greater. And we're talking about Joel today because something far greater happened. So now he gets an amazing blessing for the history of the world. We as Christians know Joel among all prophets because Joel is what's connected to what? Pentecost. We all know about Pentecost. We know the book of Acts, I think. If not, keep coming. We're going to go through the book of Acts, the most incredible book in the Bible for me. And we know that clearly, clearly, God gave him an amazing blessing of showing him this. So we see a vision, and that's what we just read in the book of Acts. With that said, there's the day of the Lord coming. So there's two parts to this vision. First, which is what we're going to talk about today, God promises a great outpouring of his Spirit that will happen. 2:28 says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and there's some results that we're going to talk about. Number two, second, God will gather and judge all of the nations, and it will be signaled by warnings in the sky and signs on earth for all to see. This is nothing short of a cataclysmic judgment that will occur. So I'm going to spend my time. There's no reason for me to spend my time on the second part because it hasn't happened yet. And I'm going to tell you this. You need to know, do you know that you're living in the end times? A lot of times we have read Left Behind, or we've our interpretations of Revelations has led us to believe it's all future, 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 future. The Bible never predicts, never says that. The disciples did not believe that. The disciples believed God could come back at any second. Jesus said what? In his parables, he says, do not wait to get right now. Amen? Stop looking to the future. Stop focusing on tomorrow, what God says to you, you should do today. Amen? Now, that's just the way the Bible predicts it. And it says, we are in the end times. As Jesus came incarnate, when Jesus came, we were thrust into a new position, the end times. From that point on, there is nothing else we're waiting on except for, you know what we're waiting on? One thing. Death for, right, probably for all of us before he comes. And I just said it. He's coming back. And when he comes back, listen, what's the change? There is no more chance to repent. Does that make sense? There is a coming time when Christ will come and there is no more chance for repentance. There is no more chance for God's people to proclaim God's word and the truth of his good news to everybody as often as we can possibly do that. There is no other time. Once the end times comes. But what he's talking about, Joel, he's talking about we've entered into the new times, and this time frame will no longer look like the Old Testament. You know why the Old Testament is so uncomfortable for us? Is it's consistently God judging his people, and they are not for him. They consistently rebel against God. Now, I'm not saying to you, you don't rebel against God, but I can tell you something else. They did not have the Holy Spirit in them. And as I say to you, if you are saved, I do not point you to, you come down and you said a prayer. I point you to is the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you know God is in you? That is when you know that you God is in you. There's a whole different kind of experience for God's people in the New Testament because of the Holy Spirit entering into you. And the Bible says this all through the Old Testament. It will no longer be like the Old Testament. It will no longer be like that. My people will actually love me. And I will be in their hearts. My word will be written on their hearts. We will want to obey him. It's not this, I have to obey you. It's a, God is in me. I feel him. I love him. I want to be strong with the Lord. I make mistakes, but I know he's with me. Amen? You experience that? That is what Joel is talking about. And in this specific passage, he talks about, and he goes a little deeper, that They will dream dreams. They will see visions, and they shall prophesy. All right, so here we are. I got to talk about prophecy. What is prophecy? Is this context, in this context, and what isn't it? Number one, it would be incorrect to view prophecy as mainly prediction. In fact, it's really what is being sent, it's not really what's being seen or talked about here. So a lot of times when we think of prophecy, we think of prediction. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. Prophecy means that. It's not necessarily what the New Testament talks about prophecy. In fact, I will tell you, that's not even the gift of prophecy. The gift, the spiritual gift of prophecy is not vision. Not necessarily seeing visions. It's not what God intends when he says prophecy. So I'm going to get into that a little bit deeper. Number one. Number two is this. Furthermore, it is not talking about a specific office that somebody would sit on. This is important for us. You know, there's a movement of churches. I don't want to say young churches or young people, but a lot of it is a young movement where people believe there are now, they actually say apostles that are coming on the scene, and they say they're apostles of God. You know what an apostle can do? They can change scripture. They can write scripture. You know what no pastor should ever say to you or say that I have the ability to do is to rewrite scripture. I have no right. I have an option, an opportunity to study God's word and to declare and to teach and to prophesy to you. I do it every Sunday to proclaim God's truths to you. But I'm proclaiming something I didn't write. So I don't even feel guilty when I stand up and say, this is what God says. Amen? I'm nothing but a messenger. That's it. Now, the seat of prophet, when you think of prophet, people think there's a prophet. Can I say to you, I want to move away from that. Jesus is not saying that every person is going to have the seat and be similar to Joel. That's not what he's saying. But the entire interaction of God and his people has utterly changed since the book of Acts. Since Jesus came and he rose and he ascended. Why do we spend a whole Sunday on ascension? Because we never talk about ascension, yet it's the most incredible thing that took place for Acts to happen. God rose, his spirit fell, and now we are, according to Acts, able to prophesy. Now I want to hone in on what does that mean? It's not about an office. It's not about necessarily even future. But I want to say that I'm not saying, and I'm not limiting, that God can't give people visions of the future. I'm just saying what this text is talking about is utterly different. And that would be a dumb thing for me to say everybody's going to have that kind of vision. They won't. So the question is, if prophecy here is not talking about seeing the future or an office, then what is it about? I had to go to all my biblical languages, I've slaved over figuring out exactly how do I communicate what this means. Here's where I stand. To speak with the influence of divine inspiration, or even a divine inspired utterance from the Lord. Your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men, even male servants and female servants shall prophesy with divine utterance. Here's why I've come to my conclusion. Here's Acts 2, verse 2, verse 4. He says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit, God, gave them utterance, right? Let's keep going. 2, 6. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. God gave them an Say it with me, utterance. And then God gave all the people around an ability to hear whatever they're uttering, right? And then we have the conclusion, 11 says this, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. What were the disciples doing? They were proclaiming the mighty works of God. That's what prophecy means. This event is mostly about the Holy Spirit filling up God's people to begin to speak. Might I say prophesy about the mighty works of God. Let's look at Numbers 11. You know this happened in the Old Testament? Let's look at Numbers. I love this text. This is an interesting text. Numbers 11, verses 24 down. I am going somewhere, because I'm going to say you're all prophets or have the ability to prophesy. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they, what does it say? Prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. The two men remained in the camp one named Ildad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit resting on them, they were amazed, those registered. And they had gone; they had not gone out to the temple, to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses, they're prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to them, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." Did you catch that? "Would that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Did you catch that? Verse 29. But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." This is a good thing. You see what Moses says? Why are you jealous? Why? What is the problem? This is a good thing that people are prophesying about God, not just me. It's good that others can proclaim with utterance of the Holy Spirit about God. This is a great thing. It's happening. Why are you jealous? Nothing about future, nothing about sitting on the seat of a prophet, like I'm better than others because I'm the prophet. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about prophesying. He's talking about proclaiming with spiritual utterance what God is saying to him. Now, I could go further. If we spent some more time, we'd go to chapter 12. And let's look, pick up in verse 12. This is good too. And he said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Verse 4. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, and the three of the men came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, myself, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all his house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" What I'm saying to you, man, I'm reading lots of scripture here. What I'm saying to you is this happened in the Old Testament. And what happened in the Old Testament, the spirit of Moses, some of it, whatever that means, went to 70 different people. And they started doing what? Prophesying. Well, I can only tell you, we see in the book of Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, what prophecy looked like. It was proclaiming the mighty works of God. And everyone heard it all around. That's what was happening. And we see in the Old Testament, it was happening. Two of them were not part of them, and it's happening. And they come like, "Moses, listen, they're doing what you should only be doing." And Moses is like, "Man, I wish that all people were doing this. This is not a problem. This is a good thing." We tend to do that, church people, right? We fight. Like, this is better than that. Who cares? Amen? If God's proclaimed, if God's moving, amen. That's what it's about. It's not about you. It's not about your church. It's about the church. Amen. And you see that happening in that dialogue, and then it goes to a conversation. This is meaningful to me. And it goes to a conversation about vision and dreams. And he says, "Listen, I've spoken to prophets. And some of those prophets, I speak to them through visions and dreams. And it happens. But with Moses, I speak to him face to face. As if like a person. As if me and Pila were hanging out." I don't know if it's going to buzz. Right? This is how God talks to us. Now, can I say something to you? I think he's envisioning what the time of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit should be. God is supposed to dwell with you. God himself dwell in you. Right? I think of Romans 8:11, where God's word literally says, literally, I'm going to read it. We're going there. Romans 8:11. I don't have it memorized. If I had it memorized, I'd just quote it, but I don't have it memorized. Oh, I forgot. I actually did have this sheet. I could have acted like I had it memorized. Dang. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, the spirit who dwells in you. My point is this. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the Christ, the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection took place with the same spirit that's inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is in a relationship with you. If we looked at Galatians 5, we would say, walk by the Spirit. Why? Does God invite in a relationship with us walking by the Spirit? That is God saying, don't do life alone. Do life with the Spirit every day. What did Paul say? When you pray, never stop praying. All of life should just be a constant conversation with God. Now, Jesus clearly said, hey, when you pray, do it this way. He's not talking about devoted times of prayer. Paul's saying every day should be just a constant conversation with God. Why? Because God dwells in you. Now, you say, Ben, what does this have to do? You're going on a tangent. I'm not going on a tangent. I have a purpose here. This day, the talking about a day when all the people would be filled with the Spirit was talking about God saturating his people with his Spirit. That this joy, this sensation would spill over into words divinely inspired by the Spirit, causing one to prophesy to others about the mighty works of God. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Then, like, can I tell you something? Young or old, servant, not servant, constantly, it's talking about the servants, clearly it's talking about the masters too. We have an ability. There is no separation. If you are in Christ, you have the ability to prophesy. Because prophesy means proclaiming the great, mighty works of God, and God gives you the words. He gives you the utterance. Does that make sense? Now, we have a relationship with God like Moses. I'm not saying it's exactly like Moses. Did you see in that text that he literally saw the form of God? Can I tell you, I've never seen the form of God, but I've experienced his power. I've experienced his presence. I've seen him show up and get 1,000 people to put their hands up. Because he was there. I see it in church. I see God lifting. When I'm over here, a lot of times I'm praying for folks that they would experience God. Right? Amen? Because that's all, it's not, most important is not what I say, what we sing. That you experience God in his presence. But our relationship with God, listen, if you have the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God is this, face to face. It's a relationship with God. Amen? And that's what prophecy means. God fills you so much. You can't help but flow out of you what God is doing. Does that make sense? And that is prophesying about God. Amen? So folks, I say this. I know I never go to the right side. I'm going to talk to the right side for a little bit. We've got to be ready to say, God, you know what? This Acts, this book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit resulted in Peter standing up, 3,000 getting saved, and he spoke with utterance. And as we go through the rest of this book, we're going to see God's people speaking with the utterance of God over and over, and amazing things happen. And they're not prophesying about the future. And they're not the prophets. Like, they're not trying to be Moses, or they're not trying to be Joel. There's a time that has changed. God's people, he filled them with their spirit, and now they can't help with the utterance of God, speak with the utterance of God's words about what God's mighty works have been. And that is what makes everybody in this room, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has filled you an ability to prophesy. Now, here's the question. You just said that, Pastor. Are we prophesying? Are we filled with his Spirit? Some of us got uncomfortable when I talked about filling of the Holy Spirit. And I said, listen, I'm not talking about an event when you got saved. I'm talking about God has to fill you to be able to do what I just said today. You cannot prophesy well if you're not prayed up, spirit-filled. You can't do it. Right? You've got to be right with God. You've got to be focusing on, I want to be used by you. And when we do what the New Testament did, they gathered and they prayed for boldness because they had already in mind what they were going to do. Amen? What were they going to do? They were about to go prophesy to some people who might kill them. And they prayed for boldness, for strength of the Spirit. And they went out and they did exactly what this time is supposed to be. They prophesied about the mighty works of God. So you hear me talk about testimony. You hear me talk about the gospel. God's people got to wake up and start prophesying. Amen? Just talking about what God is doing, what God has done, what he's continuing to do. Don't let anybody shut your mouth. Proclaim God. And if you're afraid, pray for boldness. Pray for the Spirit. Pray for the filling of God, that he might give you an utterance of words. That you're like, well, what's going to happen? I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Don't worry about that. God's word already said he'll tell you what to say when you're having to do it. Focus on praying for God to use you. Amen? And we can focus all day long on all the problems, all the fighting, all the figuring out church stuff. It doesn't matter. If the church just be the church, God will move. Now, do you believe God can use you, fill you to prophesy? Raise your hand. Huh? How uncomfortable. Come on, prophets. I'm going to keep doing this. You may think that I'm some weirdo that just preached this. Can I tell you this? Oh, man, I love God's word. What does he say? 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's the purpose of prophesying. Our purpose is the upbuilding of God's people. That's why we would speak truth to people. Amen? Now, folks, I know this is a challenging text. I'm not saying, you said, Ben, you didn't spend very long on visions and dreams. I let a testimony of a young lady come up here and proclaim about God gave her a vision and God had been moving in her family. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I've had visions at this church of some of the problems in this church. God gave me a vision. Just so you know, that happened to me. My staff can testify. I've talked about, like, man, this weird vision God gave me. I had that right when I got here. Amen? I believe in vision. I believe in dreams. What I'm saying to you, I think this text is talking about, I think that happens and it can happen. If you're like, I've never had a vision, I've never had a dream, don't worry about that. I'm not even talking about that. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Is it dwelling in you? Do you have a relationship with God that it's walking with the Spirit? Maybe some of you are like, I don't have that. Then let's focus on that. Let's focus on you and the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you, I've never felt God. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never come and said, God, I'm going to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm tired of hearing this guy get all excited about God, and I'm like, I don't have it. Well, I can't give it to you, but the Holy Spirit certainly can. He can come upon you, and he can fill your life, and you can have meaning far beyond your work, far beyond your marriage. God, he gives you your purpose, not Ben Rosenberger. It's the same purpose I have. I just happen to have one role, and it's preaching and proclaiming God's word, prophesying to you about what his word teaches. Amen? So I'd ask you, maybe that's where you start. I'm not even sure I'm saved. Well, I'm not going to do some, put your hand up. If you want to get right with God, just come talk to me. Conversation, right? Where you at? I want to pray for you. I want to get to know you. I want to help you, right? You're not getting saved because of this moment. You're saved because God is doing a work. His Spirit is touching your heart, and I can't make that happen. That's God himself. Amen? And that's what I pray. I sit down here and I pray that. Every time I get up here, God, just please show up. Please speak to the hearts of the room. I don't know your marriage problems. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know your financial struggle. You know in your prayer life what's going on. I don't know that. So I know you need him more than you need me or whatever I'm about to say. Amen? Amen? So start there. Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me. And then the second step is, God, I got to start walking. I got to start learning what it means to walk with God. Maybe you've never seen it modeled in your family. Maybe your life and your marriage right now, you don't have it going on. Maybe some of you, somebody else is dragging you along, and maybe you need to stop being dragged and start saying, I'm going to walk. It may start with just me and my relationship. I'm going to start walking. I'm going to start taking this serious. I'm going to stop dragging. I'm going to go. I'm going to stop fighting. Because I know deep down in my heart, I'm not satisfied either. And I want to at least try this. Can I say that to you? Maybe for the first time, try this. Try. Let God clean your life up. Amen? And for some of us, we're walking with God. We've been walking with God. Can I say something to you? Here comes. We got to start prophesying. We got to start proclaiming the mighty works of God and wake up as a church. Because the church is dying in America, and I don't blame the churches. It's the end times. You read about it? In the end times, things are far from God. And we have to be faithful in it. but we can't be quiet and silent even if the whole culture, if everything stands against what we believe. It doesn't matter. We're going to prophesy to the truth, knowing it doesn't matter. What are you going to do to me? Put me in jail? Kill me? I'm not living for now. I'm living for eternity because I already know this guy's got a death sentence coming. Amen? Amen? We're aliens here. This is not our home. So we ask God to fill us. His people need to ask God to fill us with his spirit. And the more scared we are, the more terrified we are, the lack of boldness we have, is the more we should be praying, God, fill me with your spirit so that I can utter the words to tell others around me of your greatness, your mighty works. That's what this text is about. This is what they experienced. And 3,000 got saved, and many more got saved. You're prophets. Not the same way as Moses, not the same way as Joel, but you can prophesy about what God's doing in your life. And he will fill you to do it. So the more fearful you are, the more you need God. Good. Because if you thought you could do it on your own, you already have a problem. You need God to do it. Amen? So I ask you to focus on where you are, man. Do I need Jesus? Do I need to start walking with God and just really growing and taking this serious? Do I need to start speaking out and prophetically preaching and letting the Holy Spirit fill me and not being nervous about proclaiming what I believe? Where are you? And God, listen, God will take you wherever you are, and he wants to do what? Walk with you. God wants to walk with you. He didn't say run. He says walk. I want to walk with you. Amen? Because that's a relationship. God has in mind a relationship with you. Listen, some of you are like, oh, he has a relationship with this person or this person. No. Please hear what I'm saying. You. God wants a great, fantastic, amazing relationship with you. No matter your sin, no matter how far you've come, no matter what's going on in your life right now, God wants an amazing walk with the Spirit, relationship with you. And we'll see some New Testament Acts stuff happening. Amen? All right, as the band comes up, we'll go into a time of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this text. I know I had anxiety thinking about this text. Thank you that, Lord, you spoke to me and explained this text to me in such a way that I have no anxiety. I have no problem proclaiming that we are called to be prophetic with your word and the mighty works that you've done in our lives. I know there's a lot of broken people. God, I'm broken. We are broken people. God, let us focus on the mission and let that be the biggest priority above anything else in our life. Thank you that you've given us your spirit in us, and it's never too late to start walking with you, Lord. I pray that right now, maybe some folks in this room, they are far from you. They don't know if they're saved. They don't even know about a relationship with you. I pray that they would have the boldness to not leave this place until they've talked to somebody, such as myself as I stand right down here, about their relationship with you, God. Thank you for today. Fill your people. May we prophesy about the great works you've done for the rest of our days, Lord. Amen.